We're in James chapter 4. We continue our time in the Word here together. And I want to drop back a little bit on what we were talking about last week. So let's go back to verse 6 of chapter 4 of the book of James. I was at the doctor's office with Debbie the other day, and we were talking about just one particular medication, and he made a comment that he doesn't have stock in any pharmaceutical companies, and he's not beholden to any pharmaceutical. And I listened to that brief statement from him. My heart broke for him. I realized how many people are suspicious of the doctor, and I just thought of the difficulty that he had to take an objective science and apply it to people who can only give him subjective things. It just hit me that how many symptoms can we really have? Headaches, dizziness, tingliness, nausea. And somehow, you know, between pain and all these things, a doctor has to listen to you and try to come up with some kind of solution. And, you know, what an incredible calling and job that they undertake in our culture and in our society. And then for him to feel that he needed to defend himself to me, that he's not owned by any pharmaceutical companies. I just went, oh, man. But you know what hit me is so many people in our society are owned by somebody, aren't they? They're sold out. They're in it for the buck. They're in it for the promotion. They're in it for the success. You know, we live in a world where everybody's motives are suspect, where what a person is really doing. I know there are people that get very paranoid and other people that are too trusting. And, you know, as we look around, but you see, as I was going back over James, it just hit me in the verses we just studied. Let's read from verse 6 through 10 of chapter 4. He gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. I was thinking about submitting to God. You see, Jesus came, and he had no positional authority. He had no ambition. He had no self-interest. He needed no affirmation from man. He was absolute perfection, complete in the Father, absolute confidence in his relationship with his Father. And therefore, when people came to him and he ministered to them, we can go back and look at him. Of all who have ever been here, he is the one that I trust. I know that there was nothing in his heart when he spoke to people. And it struck me of him standing there with no positional authority. And the men who had positions, had all that positional authority, whether it was political or religious authority. In Israel, those things kind of blurred together. But the men who held the authority that men tended to recognize had no moral authority. They were bankrupt and not worthy to be submitted to. And you see, the Bible says to submit yourselves to God. And I've heard a lot of teaching come along the way that sets things up almost as if we have to submit ourselves to some system, to somebody who's a pastor or whatever. And you know, we live in a time when I look around and go, how do you know? How can you look at a pastor and go, this is a guy or this is a ministry that I need to submit myself to, that I need to get involved with. I'll tell you, it needs to come from moral authority, not from positional authority. We need to submit to God. You know, to submit to God means you take what I say, and if you hear and it be of the Lord and it be in the Word, then you need to submit to that. If I say something stupid and wrong, you don't. You know, it is a thing in which the position is not where the authority resides. Jesus never held a position. I just look at these powerful men, the Pharisees of his day, the scribes, the high priest, and all of them rendered and shown for what they really were, of nothing but petty, ambitious, self-seeking men who were envious and were threatened when they were confronted with a humble servant who had true moral authority. The words of Christ slayed them. They had nothing to stand against that. And you see, when we come together, we need to submit to God. And some of the things I noticed in these verses that I didn't touch on last week is I've noticed in this proportion of James how much people like to take memory verses out of context. Most of you have probably heard somebody say, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up," right? But how many tell you what went before that? Lament and mourn and weep, you know? Cleanse your hands, you know, these other steps that people will skip over those. People will like to say, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But we forget that the part A of that is submit to God. See, you can resist the devil all you want in your own strength. He's not going to run away from you. You know, what power do you have over him? Here he is, an ancient being, a majestic angel that fell. Do you think one of us in our own strength could stand a moment before him? So the first step is submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You can't have part B without part A. You know, we can't take God's word and pick and choose like it's some kind of buffet and go, you know, I'll have a little of this and a little of that. Oh, I'll skip that all to... No, we need to come to God and ask his word to instruct our hearts. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. What's included in that is cleanse your hands. You know, cleansing your hands speaks of that active actions in our life, the sinful actions that we partake in. And it's talking about cleansing our hands, coming to God. Remember, we studied in Exodus the brass laver where the priests washed before they went in before the Lord. That daily pollution that we get in this world would be represented in washing of the feet and washing the hands, of a cleansing process that we need to go through on a regular basis. So draw near to God. He wants to draw near to you. We take a step towards him, and he covers the rest of the distance. Jesus loves you. He desires that we would draw near to him. You know, drawing near to God requires that we pause a little bit once in a while. Have you noticed how life just doesn't give you moments to pause and think? I get in the car to drive down here to teach a Bible study. What do I do on the way here? I listen to a Bible study while I'm coming here. I get up in the morning, I have coffee, and I usually turn on Fox News and open my computer to news sites on the internet. I'll take some time and pray and get into the Word, and then right away it's what's going on in the world. And I can just go endlessly from activity to activity, read the Bible, do this, do that, do this, do that, and in none of them am I drawing near to God. In some of them it's intellectual pursuit. I have to admit, I have this craving to know things, whether it's about God or about, you know, you want to bring up a bizarre topic to me, I'll bet that I've read up something on it that I can comment on, because I'm just out there looking at every little tidbit and reading things. I just love to exercise my mind, to take it out for a walk once in a while and you know, apply it to study. But you know what? Studying and knowing things is not drawing near, is it? Drawing near is a relationship. I can study my wife and her likes and dislikes the rest of my life, but if I don't do something to interact with her, we don't have a relationship. There's got to be that moment. Any of you that are married, you know that married life is a life of busyness punctuated with moments of getting close to each other. That you go through your daily routine, you solve problems together, you do things, but if you don't take time out to just be with your spouse, your relationship deteriorates. You don't really have one. If all you do is solve problems together, it's amazing to me today. We need to come apart and draw near to the Lord. Need to come apart and draw near, and He will draw near to you. There's a cleansing process, a purifying of our hearts, a putting aside of our double-mindedness, a brokenheartedness over our low condition, a mourning over it. But as we do that and humble ourselves, God will lift us up, and we need to leave it up to Him. So submit to God. Submit to Him. You know, I'm going to confess something to you. I don't like the word submit. I don't like any other human to tell me to submit to them. And I don't think there's a wife on this planet that wants to hear her husband say submit. You know, my wife submits to me anytime she thinks I'm right. I have to convince her I'm right, though. That's my job. But I have not once in over 35 years of marriage told her, submit. You just need to submit to me. That's what God's told you to do. You know, I expect her to submit unto God, and I expect to submit to God. And while the Bible calls upon her specifically in our relationship with each other to take a position of submission and compliance with how God leads me, you know, for me to demand submission, I wouldn't like it if somebody demanded it of me. If they wanted blind submission, just do it because God told you. I would just say, who do you think you are? You know? Or are you a Pharisee? Do you claim moral authority just because you hold a position? Or are you going to demonstrate moral authority by love and compassion and understanding and give me something to follow? I'll follow any example. I'll submit myself to people willingly when I recognize that God is at work. But you see, submit to God. Humble yourself. God will lift you up. You yourself have access to the throne of God. And blind submission is not a good thing. Open-eyed submission. You know, husbands and wives, they have different roles to play with each other. But that position that God has given the husband, he is not to try to pursue the benefits that come from the position. He's supposed to be aware of the responsibilities that come with it, and that he needs to love his wife. And you know, again, I'm only partially joking, saying that my wife submits to me when she agrees that I'm right, because that's how we work things out. We just keep talking. I don't make decisions without her. I don't leave her behind and override her. I'll admit sometimes I think I wear her down, but, you know, I just keep convincing her until she finally says, go ahead, you know. But I seriously want to slow down, listen to her concerns. You know, God didn't give me a wife for no reason. You know, I was reading an article the other day. In fact, I've read several articles as these churches trying to figure out how to get men to come back to church, because nationwide, the trend in the churches is that the pews are filled with women. And they're trying to figure out why men don't come to church. I figured that out a long time ago, why more women come to church. They're smarter. You know, men are dumb. They don't know what's good for them. You know, and a husband who doesn't listen and value his wife's opinions and feelings is a fool. You know, a man who doesn't slow down and carefully consider all that she has to say. God gave her to him as a partner, as an equal citizen in God's eyes, not as somebody to dominate. You know, the husbands are not told to exert rule over your wife. They're told to love their wives, you know, and that the wife is put in that position. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is I think the same thing holds true in other relationships. When you look at pastors, when you go out, I have no idea what's in the future for each of you, but if you go somewhere, you know, to come to somebody who tells you submit to them, be alert. Be on your guard. Because if they have to use positional authority to try to control you, they probably lack moral authority. There's probably something wrong there. If submission is not something you willingly, joyfully do, because you recognize God is working in this person, and this person loves me, and this person cares for me, you know, then realize there is a point where we don't just blindly submit. James 4:11, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Pretty direct. Judgment is another one of those things that we need to take a step back and consider, though. Are you supposed to judge me? Absolutely. Are you supposed to pass moral judgment on me in the sense of that guy is doomed, that guy is evil, that guy is... No. But you're supposed to judge my words, aren't you? You're supposed to judge the words of anybody who teaches or preaches. And there's a judgment that we have, a responsibility to hold each other accountable that requires a degree of judgment. We have to look at our brothers and sisters, and if they're in sin, we have to know the difference between when they're walking away from the Lord and when they're walking towards the Lord. How can we exhort one another and build one another up? So this is a specific type of judgment. This is a putting yourself in the seat of Moses as the lawgiver, as one who is going to lay down the law for other people. There are those places in the Bible where it is crystal clear about how we should or shouldn't do things. There's a great many things in the Bible, however, that are not in the Bible. You know, it just gets so easy to assign ourselves a position and to get into the habit of judging everybody and everything. I think one of the greatest plagues in the body of Christ today is, number one, a lack of good judgment. Number two, an overkill on bad judgment. It's so easy to look at the church down the street and go, oh, they're doing this wrong. And you know what? The body of Christ is in churches all over this valley and all over the country. They love the Lord. I've encountered the body of Christ in all kinds of denominations and different churches, those genuine people that love the Lord. You know, it's just too easy to categorize and pass a moral judgment on people, to look at them and go, well, they're evil, they're just escapists, they are just this. Stop. Who are you to look at another person and pass that legal judgment on them? Are you a judge of the law? No. Then don't judge your brothers and sisters. Should we judge teaching content of what's going on in the ministry? Absolutely. Should we look at the fruit of a person's life? Yes. You know, there are things that Jesus clearly forbid us from judging. And yet the Bible in other areas calls upon us and require us to judge. You know, in the Greek, I think there are like six variations of words for judge. In English, you know, think of the word judge. It's a man in a black coat, right? To judge somebody is to render a judgment on them as from a bench in a courtroom to, I have judged them and found them guilty. To judge in our society is, I have judged, that's a sheep and that's a goat. I've rendered judgment here. I can tell that that's an apple and that's a pear. I have judged between two things. I have made a distinction. And I fear, because I read these things where it says, judge not. And I think that most of us have in our hearts the common sense to know that the Bible is not calling upon us to change our brains into mush. And to just kind of have this, I don't know, what do you call it, sloppy agape, I don't know, where you're just kind of out there going, oh, I just love everybody, everybody's fine, you know, it's okay that you're doing drugs, it's okay that you're getting an abortion, I just love you, I don't want to say anything. No, wait, that's not what it's saying here. But you see, when you look at your brother and your sister, and you appoint yourself as lofty and above them, when you don't take the verses we just read, humble yourself in the sight of God. See, judgment has to do more with when we assign to ourselves the self-importance that, and let's admit it, it's human nature. You know, I love to watch the news and render judgment on different political parties. Don't you? Don't you like to watch a liberal and a conservative argue with each other so you can sit there and feel, look at how stupid the side you don't like is and render judgment, they're so dumb. There's, you know, it's in us to be harsh and critical and judgmental of our fellow man. That is a sin. When we take this, oh, I've got it figured out. No. But you know what? When we see somebody that's doing something that's clearly wrong, we can't stick our head in the sand. You know, we need to hold each other to a level of accountability, don't we? You need to hold me accountable. And one of the things I would fear as a pastor is that this congregation would get to the point where they didn't hold me accountable. Where I could do whatever and people would just think, well, he's called of God. He's in the position. He's, you know, we can't judge him. Yes, you can. Yes, you should. Should you stand back harsh and critical and go, well, he doesn't do this the way I like? No, you shouldn't. You know, I don't like the way he gestures. I don't like the way he teaches. You know, I can't stand the sound of my voice. I can't understand why any of y'all come here. Every now and then I try to listen to my teaching tapes. I get about 10 minutes into them. And you know, I sound like some kind of Hanna-Barbera cartoon character to me. You know, I listen to the tape for a while, and I feel like I'm listening to somebody going, which way did they go? Which way did they go? You know? That's a dumb monotone. I've watched myself on video. How boring. I'll judge myself on those things, okay? And you can have your opinion about all those things. And that's fine. But you know what? For you to hand in your capacity, if I have forfeited my moral authority to be here, do something. Do something about it. Do not sit there under leadership that is corrupt, that has demonstrated corruption. You have access to the throne of God. You have access to the Word of God. We need to hold each other to account in our daily lives. We need to have fellowship. We need to exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering and love, teaching one another, helping each other along. You know, if somebody comes to me and goes, you know, I've really had it with you. I hate what you do. You know, my defenses are already up. When somebody comes and goes, you know, brother, I really love you, but I think you have a little problem. You know, let's talk. I might listen to him, I might not, I don't know, but I'm just saying it's a far more successful approach, isn't it? Do you know instinctively when somebody is judging you improperly? Can't you feel it? When somebody sticks their nose into your life and starts in that condescending judgment, this is not God. But have you ever had somebody meddle in your life and you knew it was God? You knew they loved you. And they were tapping you on the shoulder, reminding you you're heading the wrong way. There's a difference there. So don't appoint yourself as those who are out and above God and are the ones who the law came from. On the other hand, don't hand in your capacity to make sound decisions. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, let him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. So, boasting, greedy plans, looking at the future. You know, there's a balance that we have to be responsible. I read an account of a first century merchant. I don't recall all the details of what he bought and sold, but it was around the time that James was writing this. There was a merchant who literally would go to cities and live there for a year or so, selling what he had bought in the last city and buying the local goods, and then he would go to another town. And this guy would travel all the way as far as India, and he would buy what was available there from silk and different things from the Far East, and as he accumulated that, he would go to some city along the Mediterranean, to the area of Persia or other places where those goods were not. And one day he was sitting with a friend as he was back in his hometown, and his friend was asking him what he was going to do with his life. And the man started saying, well, after I finish going to Alexandria and selling the goods I have there, I'm going to buy this and such and so in Alexandria, and then I'm going to go on over to Rome and I'm going to sell this and that. And when I finish that, I'll have enough wealth that I think I'll retire. And he named a city along the Mediterranean that he wanted to live in. And the guy told him, he said, you know, you're never going to have enough. You're never going to get there. That's how man thinks. We're always looking out there, trying to figure out how we're going to bargain our way through things. How am I going to work out the details of tomorrow? Your life is a vapor. You might not be here. Your ambitions could add up to nothing. You need to be responsible and think ahead. There is nothing wrong with making profits, with buying and selling. James is just saying, you know, these people sit and say, I am going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. And James is just saying, why don't you just say, if the Lord wills and I'm alive tomorrow, then I will do these things. And it's putting things in their proper place and in their right perspective, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, one of the things that multiple sclerosis has taught Debbie and I is what we have the capacity to do today, we better enjoy today. You know, when we discovered she couldn't walk in the sand at the beach, and we would no longer go beachcombing, we could have sat there and been upset and bummed out that we lost that, but instead we looked, hey, you can still walk on pavement. So, you know, we got all the malls out of our system. When she couldn't walk on pavement anymore, you know, had two canes, we slowed down and did other things. But you see, if we didn't take what God had given us in the moment, we would have lost so much. You know, God gives you good things. You can enjoy them. But you see, you don't know what tomorrow brings. Many of you know, Debbie woke up one morning deaf in one ear. I don't know if you know this about MS, but she could be blind tomorrow morning when she wakes up. You just don't know. It's a wretched disease. One day you can go to bed and both your hands work. The next day one hand works and the other doesn't. And then it'll flip around. It's a thing that takes you and goes, I can't count on anything except what I have right now today. If the Lord wills, we will do such and so. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. God's in charge, not you. Don't be planning this big retirement, and don't be negligent and become a burden to your children. You know, there's a balance. There's a place where you plan, but there's also a place to where you don't sit out there and go, well, I'm going to do all these things, and then I'm going to see this happen. No, wait. We have to have that sense of what Jesus said, of take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You know, but rather take what's right in front of you today and be responsible to it and live a life that way. And so James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will do this. Your life is just a vapor, could drift away at any moment. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do these things. Now, interesting that he says, if you know to do good and don't do it, it's a sin. Once you know and God has made something clear to you, you're then responsible to do what God has shown you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Okay, watch out, you who are rich, who do it by exploiting people. You know, I started talking about my doctor who felt he had to explain he didn't own any stocks in pharmaceutical companies, and he didn't take any benefits from them. You know, that's a man I respect. You know, I'm sad that he felt like he had to tell me that, because, you know, I am not a big alternative medicine nut. I do believe there are things out there that are beneficial, but I also believe that just good old chemicals will help a whole lot of things. But I listen to him. And you see, how many people out there are exploiting the poor right now? You know, it's something to think about. You rich, you know, your gold, your silver, going to eat away at your flesh like a cancer, because you've exploited the poor. I've been in places where the poor are genuinely exploited. I don't know if you've ever been in third world work camps. I was in one place that was a long, probably almost 50 yards by 50 yards wide, a huge square tin building. And there must have been 500 families living under one roof, babies in cardboard boxes. And they were up here where buses would pick them up and take them to factories. They had come up from southern Mexico. And, you know, there's people just lining their pockets off of the wealth they're making of exploiting the poor. You know, there's times I look around at our nation. Do we have a moral conscience about the fact that so much of what we have is from the exploitation of poor people in other countries? How many garments are we wearing? How many products do we buy? We have this lifestyle that we are so used to. Some of these verses, I think, should strike a little fear. Not just that we go out, I'm going to withhold wages from people. But, you know, sometimes we're looking, I have to have this certain lifestyle, and I don't care if somebody else is withholding wages so I can have what I want. I think that there's a point where wealth is just going to eat away at those who attain it. That way, withholding a person's wages, not paying people what they're worth. You know, one of the work ethics in this country is that it doesn't work right all the time, but there is a work ethic here that people should be paid for the work that they do. There should be an appropriate reward for labor rendered to somebody. And there are other countries where that is not in place at all. People are not paid enough to live on. They just can't get by. And it's heartbreaking. I mean, I've been in places in the Philippines and Mexico and other parts of the world, and sometimes a face, it just haunts me. You know, how much can we do? Go to, you rich, weep and howl. Because your very riches, the very fine things that you're used to, are going to eat away at the rich, at the people who exploit. Does our country need humbling? Probably. Do the people in our country who turned a blind eye to exploitation need humbling? Absolutely. And when people don't pay those, when they withhold through fraud, hire somebody, and not pay them what is really due to them, you know what? God's keeping books. God's taking note. That person invested their life. That person invested their time. You know, before I was a pastor, I was in construction. I would rather somebody came up to me with a knife and demanded my money than hire me and then not pay me. There was just something about that. And I've experienced both, by the way. I have been robbed. people beaten up. But you see, there's something about when somebody takes a knife and robs you, it's more honest. There's an honesty to what they're doing. They're not pretending to do anything other than come up and steal your money. But when somebody hires you and then tries to weasel out of it, then they're going to find fault with something you did. And I'm looking at them, going, this guy's just a weasel. And I have to admit, I had a hard time restraining myself when I ran into those circumstances. One time, the guy lived in Canyon Lake, and I talked to him when he told me he wasn't going to pay me, and the guy called the guard checks over there and wouldn't let me into Canyon Lake for a while. You know, they had my name up there to not let me in. I had other jobs to do there. I wasn't going there to get them. But I have to admit, it occurred to me. You know, on the other hand, I had a guy who was in a bind, and I did a bunch of work for him, and I even took a lot of my own material and put it into his job to try to help out, and then he didn't pay me at the end of it. But I knew for a fact he didn't pay me because he didn't get paid. Hey, we're both in this. And I remember one day seeing him drive down the road, and I turned around because I thought, you know, I need to talk to him and let him know that I'm perfectly fine with the fact that he couldn't pay me and that I didn't get paid for the job that I worked for him for almost a week. And so I pulled around and got behind the guy, and I was trying to flag him over, and I guess he thought I was trying to flag him over to beat him up because he just took off. And I was real tempted just to follow him for a while for the fun of it. But, you know, I never did catch that guy to tell him we don't have any problem here. It's amazing. Getting ripped off does not bother me that much, you know. Take my stuff. I'm not going to sit around and harbor bitterness. But, you know, when you exploit people through fraud, when you hire laborers and you mistreat them, you're asking for trouble because God's keeping records, and God is going to hold you to account for that. And the very wealth that you think is going to satisfy you will eat away like a cancer. Live in pleasure on earth, they won't in eternity. It's heartbreaking to see the exploitation of the poor that still goes on in the world today. So James goes on in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, in that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Be patient. You may be in a position of being exploited right now. I don't know. You may be working for a very unfair boss. You may be in circumstances that are very difficult. Be patient. Be patient. You know, the crop that we are going to get, that we're farming for, is eternal. And it's worth waiting for. Have you ever planted a garden? You know, most people, when they move out to Elsinore from Orange County or L.A., I'm going to plant a garden. It's one of the first things they do out here. And then they discover by, you know, the middle of June or August that gardens don't survive easily out here. You know, they take a lot of work, don't they? I remember one year, Debbie and I, we lived out in Menifee on a 50-acre ranch. And this 50-acre ranch was in the middle of, well, the ranch behind us was 300 acres. The one in front was 200. So we had no neighbors. We were just in the middle of nowhere. And we took a piece next to the house, had, you know, all the land we wanted. So went out, I borrowed my dad's rototiller and worked the ground and did all this stuff and pulled all the weeds. And we planted all this stuff. And we had, you know, green beans and squash and all these things growing. And we watched it grow. And we waited patiently. And the rabbits got it all. I don't know why I'm telling you this story, but the fact is we didn't go out and plant it and the next day go out and expect to get something to eat. We knew it was going to take a lot of work. What we didn't know is it would also take a fence out there because literally one day the rabbits stole everything from us. The next day the gophers rototilled it again and took all the roots, but we were just stupid about farming. We just thought, Oh, you know, here it is. Put some water on it, do this, and you'll get your reward like that. No, it takes patience, it takes endurance, but believe me, the crop that we're doing for the Lord will not fail. Be patient. Be patient. The judge is at the door. Don't grumble against each other. Don't get frustrated with each other. Love one another. Work together. Where we keep an eye on each other for accountability and all those things, it needs to come out of a heart of humility and brokenness and love in each one of us. So the coming of the Lord is at hand, so don't grumble. Jesus is coming. We're not going to go in depth in these things tonight, but I just wanted to say, be patient. The judge will set things straight. The world filled with its wickedness, the rich exploiting the poor. There are situations where what people do for money completely devastates me. I fought with one medical insurance company for over 3 years to get Debbie a wheelchair that they were obligated to get her. But they were more interested in making interest on $17,000 than in taking care of Debbie. Every day they delayed it, that was interest they made. And I've watched big corporations. I think today that the way the world is run with the wickedness that's out there, that the corporate leaders don't feel any accountability or responsibility, because it's the corporation that's doing it. The corporation is men. These are men making choices. And some of them are making exceedingly wicked choices. They exploit people. They hurt them. They devastate people. And there have been times I just sit back and I just fear for them, because God will deal with them. I've watched people suffer tremendously because money is involved. Because the more you delay, the more you make. Don't release it, corporate attitude. Keep it in your account for as long as you can. I am so tired of the corporations deny, delay. It's been over 20 years, I think, since Debbie's been diagnosed with MS. And I don't mind insurance if they do what they say they're going to do. But when every time we put in for something, they fight us. I mean, just every little thing. You just look at it and go, why are they even in business? They're supposed to be taking care of health issues. You know, health insurance is great as long as you're not sick. And you know, it wouldn't bother me, except that I know there are some fat cats out there living really high on that money. You know, and you just go, Lord, help me be patient. The judge is at the door. Let's be at peace with each other and know that God will set things straight one day. But you know what? Check your own heart. Make sure you're not getting too comfortable with your lifestyle and that you're not turning a blind eye to any companies that are exploiting third world countries. You know, we in some way need to be activists. We need to be selective. If we come across information that some company we're buying things from is exploiting people, I think each one of us has to answer to our conscience and decide, I'm not going to live better because somebody else is hurting to provide it for me. I'm not going to be a person that sits back and goes, oh, I'm wealthy. We deserve it. We're Americans. We work hard for what we get. Well, let's make sure we don't exploit people for what we get. Let's make sure that we'll be able to stand in that day and go, Lord, I thank you. I paid people the wages I owed them, and I have not been on that evil side of things. Be patient, my brethren. You're going to get a crop. You know, don't give up in your long suffering. It will be rewarded. The wicked will also be rewarded, and pray for them to repent before that day comes. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I ask that as we have studied James, he's just so direct, go to and weep, he says. Father, I pray we wouldn't just automatically think this belongs to somebody besides us and excuse ourselves, but Lord, that we would be willing to examine ourselves in the light of your word. And God, that we would submit ourselves to you, that if we know to do good and we don't do it, then it is a sin for us. So Lord, if we become aware of injustice, if we become aware of exploitation, Father, I pray that we would not participate, that our hearts would be stirred, that we would be faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good night.